Amen. Ooh, wow, we're getting comments. Great job. Actually, I was going to ask Pastor Doug to come up and preach the main message. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I wanted him to come up and just talk about the teen trip, what you guys are doing this weekend, and that kind of thing. He's prepared. He is prepared. He's preaching like 18 times this week, so he could do it. So, no, just what you guys are doing this weekend and how we can pray for you.
Okay. We're going to travel up to Turner, Maine. There's a small church that has been turned over to Pastor Glenn. It's going to be an exciting time. So really what we're doing is it's kind of a mission trip for us. They have a small youth group. They've traveled with us a few times to different events. And so we're hoping to give them a little energy and a little excitement. And they're really looking forward to it. I talked to the leadership there this morning, and it's going to be an awesome time. So what I would like you guys to really pray for is that we are right now, with our teen group, we are a lot of young kids. It just seems like we never seem to have a flow of ages. It's always in a bunch. And we just had a large group this last year move on, which many went to Bible colleges we were excited about. So we had these new kids that come, and they're awesome kids. Most of them are 13 and 14, but they're incredible. And this will be our first time really traveling together with this group. So really pray for our unity. Pray for our wisdom. I'm telling you, the potential that is there is incredible. Some of these young ladies and these young guys are, I think, really could be future superstars in the Christian world. You know, they're steadfast already with what they know. So please pray for them. When you see them, encourage them. And really pray that there is a message. We do have some messages to speak. But last night we had a great time with the men, and I will say this, is that Psalm 27, and David really puts out a challenge to us, and he says, what do we seek? What is it we're seeking after? And David says that I would dwell in the house of the Lord, right? He wants the presence of God. And think about that. If we could be seeking the presence of God, what would be the rewards? Thank you.
Amen. Okay. Beautiful, huh? Isn't it exciting to hear that? A good group of teens gearing up and going to Turner, Maine. Okay, open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We had our class this morning, and we spoke from 2 Timothy 2:15, but we will be in 2 Timothy 2:1, and it actually will have nothing to do with what we said earlier in class. So if you were here this morning, don't worry. This is not the same by any means. It was a good class, though, wasn't it? It was good, wasn't it? Information. Yeah, lots of information. And if you're curious of what that information was, tomorrow night at 6:30 we'll be redoing it. So I don't record both just in case I contradict myself. I'm only on the record once. So no. We record one. Huh? Once a week. Not twice a week. Once. Because if I recorded both of them and I taught different things, then people would be confused. But now I can teach two different things and nobody knows. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. They're the same information. And it's usually pretty much the same. So Wednesday morning crowd usually gets me riled up, though. They get me talking about things off the record. No, I love Wednesday morning, huh? That's a better one to record. No, it's because it's not recorded. Okay, where are we? 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're also in Marlborough, Massachusetts. We're also seated together in heavenly places in Christ. That's a lot, isn't it? We've got a lot of stuff going on. Huh? Okay, so 2 Timothy 2, 1. Paul writing to Timothy not long before he passes. And he is encouraging Timothy in the confidence that he has in him. Right? Paul sees in Timothy a lot, and he has entrusted him to him a lot as a young pastor. And he encourages him in boldness. And the idea is that maybe Timothy is a timid kind of guy, but here Paul is putting strength in him. And where does our strength come from? Here in verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I have another way of saying this, which I like better. It's a better translation, and it is this, that you would be strengthened in grace. That you would be strengthened in grace. In myself, I don't have the strength. And if we look at what Paul has given Timothy to do, where he's going to pastor and he's going to lead people, and he says later on that you, in the next verse, he says, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And that is like the pattern of church, that how the church continues, right? Paul gave to Timothy, and Timothy would give to other men. And Timothy could say, "Well, I'm not you, Paul. I don't have what you have. I'm not sure I can determine who are the faithful men. I don't know how to do all this. Or I don't know how to pastor. I don't know how to lead. I don't know how to have confidence in this message. I don't know how to do all of these things." Which is probably the profession of any pastor starting out. I don't know how to do this. And Pastor Morrison, at my ordination, came up and he said, "I wish I didn't bring your t-shirt." He said, I want to make t-shirts for every young pastor that it just has a target on the back. That you've entered the arena, right? You've entered the arena. And it's amazing. Actually, the night I was ordained, Pastor Justin was ordained also, Pastor John Stambo, a couple other guys. And it used to be at the ordination night, they would also have the healing service. And they would do the ordination, there would be church service, and then there would be this healing service where they would say all the pastors would come up and get a little bottle of oil, and then anybody who needed prayer or wanted prayer would just come forward, and you'd pray with them. It's a beautiful night. It's amazing. And there are many testimonies from it, and the beauty of hearing people's faith. And, you know, we just got ordained. We're like, do we have clearance for this? Like, is this thing effective yet? Is there a date on this certificate? And Pastor Cooper came up to us, and he just gave us the bottle. He's like, "Get to work," right? And we're like, oh. So we went up, and it was beautiful to start the ministry that way, in a sense, you know. So like, but we could say, Timothy could say, "I don't know how I'm going to do this, Paul." Or in a practical sense for us as believers, maybe we're not pastors, we're not leading anything in particular, but if you think about it, you are leading something in your life. Every one of us as believers is put in a position to lead, whether it's in my family, whether it's in my relationships, whatever it is, I have the opportunity and the authority to lead. And I could be intimidated by that. I could be overwhelmed by that. I could be outmatched by it. I think of Pastor Drew Wilczek in Tennessee. He has 10 kids. 10 kids. Huh? When they pull up, they have a big 15-passenger van. They pull up to convention. They have a big magnet on it that says the Wilczek Sanitarium. That's how they pull up. That's how they label themselves. And it's fitting. Right? Well, you could say, Pastor Drew could look at 10 kids and say, "My gosh, how am I going to do this?" And you know what? 10 out of 10 kids have gone through Bible college, which is, that's miracle. It's incredible. They're all missionaries. They're all working in the church somewhere. How do we do that? How does he do that? How do we do what God has put in our hands to do? We need strength. We need strength to be put in us somewhere where there is weakness, or where there is inability, we need ability. Where there is fear, we need courage. Where there is doubt, we need faith. Where does that come from? But it is something that is given to us by the grace of God. So Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Or like we say, be strengthened in grace. Allow grace to be the thing that gives you the inner strength to go into the world that God has called you into. Allow the grace of God to be the thing that leads you into the conversation that could make a difference in somebody's life. This is what we need. This is the only way that we can do it, by the grace of God. Pastor Doug is going to take two vans full of teenagers up to Maine in March. Right? Like, we went to Montreal a couple years ago in February. We're like, man, we could have gone the opposite direction. Like, gone south. But we had the most amazing time with Pastor James and the church in Montreal. So good. Right? It's not about where we're going, but it's about who we're with, what our purpose is, and what is the thing that is strengthening us for it. It's the grace of God. So then, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We could say, where does this grace come from? We all have a concept of grace. It could be that my concept of grace is that other people have it, and I don't. I could think, man, I wish I could have grace like they have grace. Or I wish I knew how to manage grace like other people know how to manage grace. Remember, like we say, like it's not, like we picture grace given to us in a volume. Right? This is 8 fluid ounces. This is your grace for the week. It's up to you. How you use it, how you misuse it, you're going to pay the consequence. Right? Is that the way it is? Thank God, no. That grace is not something that is portioned out to us. But grace is so much more. And like Paul says to Timothy, be strengthened in grace. I can't be strengthened in something that is smaller than me. Like, I need something that can handle everything in me. So here in Romans chapter 5, Paul is saying, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So grace is not a thing or a bag that is given to us in volume, but actually grace is something that we have access to. And grace is something that is a lot bigger than we are. Like, okay, to go back to my Chronicles of Narnia illustrations, right? I love it. Have you read it or watched it recently? It's so good, right? You can watch it, but the reading it, of course, right? People always say the book is better. It is. It's more descriptive, but the movie's easier and quicker. But anyway, who is the little one? Lucy? Right? Little Lucy, what does she have? What are the gifts that Aslan gives to Lucy? Yeah, the little dagger, right? The little dagger, and then the healing oil. Right? And if anybody who's mortally wounded, she gives them a little drip, a little drop, and they're healed, right? Like, we can say, well, that's beautiful. That's like grace. I put it on my little belt, and I carry it around with me. No, it's different than that. It's different. It is what I move in. It is the foundation of how I operate. It is the bearing or the mooring that is underneath me that holds me where I need to be. The grace of God, by faith, I have access into grace. And it's not like a pantry, like I pick out what I want, but it is the capacity of God to strengthen me and lead me in the life that He has called me in. And in that, I find great strength. And in that, I find the equipment that I need, and I find that I am strengthened for everything that he's put in front of me. Timothy is strengthened for the call that he has, and he does it. He does it faithfully. Timothy pastors until the end, down into India. No, that's Thomas, I'm sorry, Timothy. Timothy stays and he pastors effectively and he leads. And he does it because he's standing in grace. And in standing in grace, we are strengthened by it. And we have access to it. How is it? Well, both passages have described how we have access to grace. In both of them, it is through Jesus Christ. No other way. There is no other way. There is no other way. It is only through Christ. But because of Christ, we have access to it, and we have freedom in it. Okay? So, grace of God. Okay, now we could teach a little bit. I've got to get my marker. When I go into teaching mode, I need a marker. All right. What is the thing that is separating us from God? Sin. All right. Sin. When we think of the grace of God and we think of our sin, how do the two connect? There's only one way. The only way the two are related in any way is that one is greater than the other. Right. Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Grace does not handle sin. Sin is dealt with at the cross, and grace abounds, and grace brings me beyond any of it. But sin is still an issue in our life. And that's why I want you all here tonight, so we can deal with it. We're going to start on this side. We're going to go across the room, and we're all going to hash it out. No, we're not going to do that. God help us. Imagine that. I'd be running out the door. No, grace does not relate to sin. Isn't that amazing? Because we have it in our mind, or again, in our concept, that I sin, and then I get grace. And the volume of grace that I'm given is in comparison to the amount of sin I commit. Like, this is a natural way of thinking. But actually, it's not that way at all. That yes, I have sin present in my life. Yes, and I overcome it and I by faith. But grace is the thing that carries me beyond sin. And grace is the strength that I have in separate from sin. But sin, there's three P's in sin. This is a good little formula to remember. That sin has a penalty. What's the penalty of sin? Death. The wages of sin is death. All right? Sin has power. I won't ask about that. Sin has power. And then sin has presence. S-E or C-E? Whatever. Spelling in front of people. It's terrifying. I like when I just read my own notes. Nobody knows how bad my spelling is. Then there's a presence of sin. Okay. So these things are all things that we deal with in our life. Right. The ultimate penalty of sin is death. But in my life, the penalty of sin, I can have shame, condemnation, right? Fear. All of these things can be because of sin. Sin has power. Romans chapter 7, Paul is struggling with the power of sin. The thing I don't want to do is the thing that I do. The thing I plan to do is the thing I don't do. Right? I want to do the good. I want to be good, but I find myself bad. And he says he finds in himself a couple laws warring against each other, right? My flesh, I serve the law of sin, but then with my spirit, I serve the other law, right? So this is the power of sin. Romans chapter 6 talks about the power of sin. And in a way, it says, Romans 6:14, it says, sin shall not have authority over you. Sin shall not. Meaning, depending on what you do, you either allow sin to have power over you or you find victory. And then ultimately, there is a presence of sin, that it is unavoidable in the world that there is sin. Sin is present. When we talk about being strengthened in grace, and when we talk about Romans 5, standing in grace, we have an answer to these. That we find that the penalty of sin has been paid. At the cross, Christ paid the penalty for sin. Do we know that? Do we believe it? That's the question. I know it. I've said it 1,000 times a day. I know it. I've preached it everywhere. We've all, in evangelism, we've told people that our sins are paid for at the cross. But do I believe it? My sin has been paid for. So that means that the death that is due to me because of my sin has been taken from me. Romans or 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death, where is your victory? Isn't it amazing to laugh in the face of death? Death. Death. Paul said it, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know what's the shortest part of that? Death. If you can read that verse, Philippians 1:21, you can do the word study on there. Death is like the most insignificant part of that verse. And we have that confidence because for me to live as I am living, which is a progressive thing, it's a continual thing, it's for Christ. And then if I die, which is one time and then it's over, and the result of it is gain because I am in eternity with God and I have no problems. So the penalty of sin is taken care of. Now the difficulty of that is believing it. Isn't that the wrestling match that we have in our life? That's why there are so many reminders in the Bible, like Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Colossians 2:14, the handwriting of ordinances that was written against us has been nailed to his cross. And he wiped out the handwriting of ordinances against us. My gosh, thank you, Lord. So this penalty of sin is dealt with. And we have the strength in the grace of God to live without the penalty of sin. Consequences are one thing, penalty is another, right? Consequences, of course, we have natural consequences for natural things, yes. But before God, the penalty of sin has been taken care of. And when I put my faith in Christ, when I trust in Him for my salvation, then the penalty is gone. I am no longer looked at as a sinner before God. Isn't that amazing? You, as you stand before God, are not a sinner. What are you? Something in between? No, yes, a saint, right? We are a child of God, the apple of His eye. He is too holy that he so holy he cannot behold sin. But He beholds us. Therefore, the penalty of sin is removed, and He is able to look at us because we've been washed in the blood, forgiven, made righteous, declared just, and the penalty of sin is gone. Believe it. It sounds amazing, doesn't it? How does that happen? How do I believe that? Well, step into, by faith, access that grace that you stand in and be strengthened by that truth. Be strengthened by these verses and recite them over and over again. Make them a part of your, like your chant. People have chants, don't they? Yeah, have you ever heard religious chants or something? I was working one time and there was this electrician who was like a metalhead. Right? It was always like, so if I got there first, I'd put on music. Right? And it was like either I'd put on like classical music or Christian music or something like that. Right? Usually I'd classical music. It's just like peaceful. Right? So then he asked me, he's like, what do you listen to? Right? I told him I was a Christian. And he's like, we couldn't be more opposite, me and this guy. But we had such a good time together. He was awesome. His name was Russell. And if you've worked with many electricians, they're different. All right? They're different folks. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, okay. They're different. And he would talk to himself. Most electricians talk to themselves. And if you interrupt their conversation with themselves, they get a little grumpy. But we couldn't be more opposite. I believed in God, again, his creation. He believed aliens, all this stuff. Just opposite. But we had a great time. We were joking. It was fun. He said, "What do you listen to?" I said, "All I listen to is religious chants." I said, "When I'm dry, put on a hood, and all I do, right? That's my favorite one right there. That song, man, clockwork. Every Wednesday, 7:16, that thing goes off." So anyway, how did I get there? Oh, yes, okay, yeah, here we go. Right, so we can, there are chants, right, and you repeat things. But if you apply it this way, and we talk about what am I rehearsing in my mind, there is a lot of toxic things that I can rehearse in my mind. And I know this, we are all our own worst critics, and we rag on ourselves so bad, I know it. I do it myself, I know you do it too. But you know what we can do? We can develop a new line of thinking, and I can replace those thoughts with the promises in the Bible. And it will, that is a statement of faith. Romans 5:1, by faith we access this grace wherein we stand. So by faith I'm going to make a new chant or a new rehearsal in my mind. Right? I talked to someone recently, they say, "I'm an alcoholic." I said, I don't want to hear that. I understand you have a past. I understand you're struggling with something, and I encourage you to get every bit of help you can. There are great places. I love AA. I'm behind it 100%. But also, what I think is needed is a new definition of yourself. You are a child of God. Yeah, but no. Jesus doesn't say you are my child, but there's no conditions. This penalty is dealt with so that I can have something to say about myself. And yes, we struggle with things. But don't allow the struggle to become the chant or the mantra or the thing that you repeat about yourself. Because when I get on that train track, it can get going fast and it can get going up and down hills and in caves, and I don't want to go there. But there is the Bible given to us so that we can replace it with a whole new statement of faith. So by faith, access the grace wherein you stand and find the answer for the penalty of sin. It's in the grace of God. And it is explained thoroughly in the Bible. Right? Okay. Is that good? Penalty. How's that? Dealt with, right? Penalty. Dealt with. What's next? Power. Ooh, the power. David said it, "My soul cleaves to the dust." Have you ever felt that way? Dusty. I want to do the right thing, God. But there is a power. That power is broken. Right? Romans 6:14. "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under what?" Grace. Grace. Under the law, the power of sin is something that I cannot get out from under because there is no answer for it. But in the grace of God, I have an answer for the power of sin. By faith, stand in grace and find a greater strength in the grace of God than you have in the natural man. It's easy for me to say, I know. But it takes discipline to apply it and to mix faith with it. Right? Romans 4:10, mix faith with what you hear. When I mix faith with what I hear, then I put it into application. Right? How good is it if you take your cookbook, take it out of the pantry shelf, you put it down, you read the whole recipe, and then you put it away. And then you go sit on the couch. Will that feed you? The idea of the recipe will not feed you, right? It might make you more hungry. The same way, when I hear the Word of God preached, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, I have the in my ability to either apply it or put it on the shelf. When I read the Bible, my devotions in the morning, or whenever I do it in the evening or throughout the day, I mix faith with the thing that I hear. And as I mix faith with it, I find that grace, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And that I am no longer relating to everything based on my sin. I'm not relating to God based on sin. I'm not relating to myself based on sin. And I'm not relating to others based on sin. By the grace of God, I am able to relate to God based on grace. And now I will relate to myself based on grace. And I can relate to you based on grace. I can't work backwards. It starts with God. He's the one that gives me the power. He's the one that gives me the authority to do this. Power. There is greater power in God than there is in anything else. And guess what? He is for you. What's the song? He is for you. We sing it about 82 times in that song, right? Remember we sang that song? We sang it in church one day? Yeah, the blessing, that's the one. We sing, I love it. I love it when we sing that song. But remember Noah said to me? He said, Dad, they're just saying the same word over and over again. I said, yeah, I know. He goes, you told me that was annoying. I said, ah, true. I stand corrected. Right? But no, he is for you. God is for you. Do you believe it? Mix faith with that. God is for you. And in him there's greater power than anything. God's power to do anything he pleases. And he is pleased to give you grace. He is pleased to give you access into the grace of God where you stand. Not in a little thing, right? Hope that gets you home. Like with the gas prices, how many people are riding those fumes? Right? They're like, I got an eighth of a tank. I can a couple more days out of that. Right? And you're like, come on, baby, come on. The grace of God is not that way. Imagine if there was some kind of meter in the front of your Bible, and you're like, oh, man, I'm running low. I might have to take it easy the next couple days. Right? No, we live fully and wholly in the grace of God, with no worry and no concern that sin will ever have more power than the grace of God in my life. There will be times where I stumble, I fail, yes, but get up. Get up and get going in the truth of God that you are free and you are not held by this power, but instead you are kept by the power of God. Okay, now, so the presence of sin, okay, the penalty of sin is dealt with, the power of sin is dealt with. What about the presence of sin? Can't you take it away, Lord? This place would be amazing if you just snapped your fingers and sin was no longer a thing. We could all just be robots doing whatever you want. No. There is a day, there will be a day, where the presence of sin is no more. Right now, sin is evident. You don't have to look. You don't have to try very hard. It's evident. You can feel it. You can see it. You can sense it. You can smell it now that people's windows are down in the spring. But it's everywhere, right? It's everywhere, the presence of sin. But God has told us in the Bible that there will be a day where the sin will no longer be present. Isn't that amazing to think about? There's a couple ways this happens. There is when we go to heaven. Right? The body is dead. 2 Corinthians 5:8. When the body dies, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord, in the presence of God. Holiness, perfection. No more. Right? But then in the end, when Christ returns and he establishes his kingdom here on earth, he will rule and he will reign in righteousness. And it will be perfect. He'll come to us after the judgment, the great white throne judgment. He will come to us and he will wipe away every tear from our eye, and there will never be the presence of sin ever again. And we will be with the Lord. Right? So now we're in this life with the presence of sin that challenges us in power and in penalty. But just as sure as these two have already been dealt with, this one will be dealt with. And we will be with the Lord. This is our hope. This is what we are. This is like we are the perseverance of the saints. Isn't that an interesting term? What if I can't persevere? Just believe, right? You will persevere. If you put your faith in Christ, you will persevere. But hang on. Look unto him. Look unto Jesus, the author, and what else? The finisher of our faith. Is there anything he hasn't done? He's done everything he's promised to us. So that means the things that he are coming, he will also accomplish. We could say, but there's, how about the idea of a resurrection, a bodily resurrection, is crazy. No, it's not. We look back in the Bible, and there are many, many resurrections, and we could say, in a sense, raptures, that there have been multiple times, and they give us a little taste, a little idea of what God can do. Enoch was taken away, wasn't he? It says that Enoch walked with God, and then he wasn't. He was taken away. Elisha was taken up on a chariot of fire with flaming horses. That's the best part. Horses of fire. What does that look like? I don't know. Amazing, though. Just riding in, right? Fire. Horses of fire. Oh, my gosh. And then he was taken up. Philip was translated from one place to another. He was moved like 20 miles like that. In Acts chapter 8, he was translated. And it's the same word, harpazo. Christ was resurrected. His body went up. So there is in that the idea, and it feeds our imagination, and it secures our hope that he will come and he'll get us in the end. And we will ever be with the Lord, and there will be no more presence of sin. The devil and all of hell will be thrown into the lake of fire, and we will be with the Lord. What are we going to be doing? Playing the harp on a cloud somewhere? I think it'll be a little more exciting. I think we'll have a lot more fun than that. So, I hope so, because I'm not a big fan of the harp. No, I'm just kidding. Not the point. But anyway, be strengthened in this truth, right? Forgiven, like we sang, forgiven, forgotten, and gone forever. The blood of Jesus takes care of me. Right? He took care of who I was. He takes care of who I am, and he has taken care of who I will be. Is that in there? I just amended it. It's an amendment. It doesn't fit. Anyway, amen? Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for this great grace wherein we stand, and I ask that you would strengthen us in it, Lord. Help us to understand what you've given us and what you've given us access to. Lord, help us to mix faith with what we hear and what we read in the Word. Help us to develop a new way of thinking about ourselves that's based in the grace of God. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.